Good afternoon.
Oh, is it afternoon? No, sorry. Good morning. Good morning. My name is Bert. I lead the youth at C3 Frio and Kwinana, along with my wife and some amazing leaders, Elvis, Kaylee, and there's some youth facilitators like Maddie, Bella, who come help and, you know, assist with just so that the kids can have a good time. My message today is going to be about overcoming the flesh, my testimony. Because I believe that the most important thing about your testimony is that it's unique. So there's no bigger or smaller, or greater or larger or finer testimony. It is all about Christ's redemptive work, and Christ is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. So that never changes in who Christ is in our lives. And so each and every one of you has a unique testimony. In Revelation 12:11. It says, got the slide up there? Yep. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives to death. So it's very important to understand what is the redemptive power in yourself. And that is the blood of the Lamb. That you are forgiven, that the spiritual has been broken, that you are free. That you are free to worship the Father and go into the throne room because of the blood of the Lamb. And we're able to cast the accuser away by the word of the testimony, because there's one name that is above every other name, and that is the name of Jesus. Amen? Amen. So today we're going to be looking at a little snippet from the Old Testament, and I'm going to be talking about how my journey fits around that part. So if you basically lived in the Old Testament, you had to come to the center to go to church, right? And once you did that, you weren't allowed to come to church. You had to bring something, sort of a sacrifice that had to be brought in. Now, when you did that, the priest stood at the doorway, and ultimately he deemed if your sacrifice was worthy of it. It had to be without blemish, and it had to be a certain way. And I still remember, you know, if I lived in that time, it would be really expensive for me, because I'd have to drag a white elephant with me every single time I went there, you know. That's really expensive. And so once you're there, the priest then, you know, you lay the hands on the head of the animal and you pray and you confess your sins, and then the animal would be sacrificed. And that was God's way of forgiving. It was a standby. It stayed away. And then next year you came again, and then I had to bring another white elephant. And then I'm like, the wife is like, where's the money going? And, you know, like, why can't you stop doing these things? And I'm like, oh, but I've got forgiveness and I've got to take that elephant. So, but yeah, so that was something of how the Old Testament was. And all the above, if you look at the Old Testament right up to the New Testament, there's no New Testament without the Old Testament. And if you look at it, it is all the descriptions that what would point to be Jesus' redemptive work in our life. That his work on the cross defeated the devil, and that by his life, death, and resurrection, we can be who we are today. That's where our identity lies. So how did I overcome the flesh? I'll be focusing on three major points that have transitioned my life into thinking about who I am, or, you know, believing who I am in Christ. In John 14:6, it says, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We will be looking at the way, the truth, and the life. For a major part of my life, believe me not, alcohol, drugs, wrong relationships, and my career fueled me. I grew up in poverty. My house was probably 10% of this room. We were four of us. I grew up in extreme poverty. There's one thing my mother taught me all through my life, that you never forget to pray, you never forget to put good food on the table, and you never forget to chase good education. Unfortunately, because we had other family living around us, life was really competitive. It was so competitive that you were judged based on if you came first in school, what the marks was, if you were good at sports, if you could sing, if you could do this, if you could do that. And it was this constant a competition of how good you could get in life. And no matter how hard I tried, I couldn't find my way to the top. I was for a very long time chasing this major part of my career where I thought I could become the youngest food and beverage manager. I could do this and I could do that. And then every time I got there, I was like, wait, why am I even doing this? You know, I found myself face, lying face down in the pit every single time I thought I was on the top. Because I reached there, and guess what? There was nothing. But through that time and those tough situations, there was only one thing that came to save me, and that was the grace of God. It was through the scriptures that I learned who I am in Christ. Because you know, it's funny that God's word never contradicts God's spirit. So when you hear from God, it has to be validated through the scripture. And that is what I build my foundation on, is the scriptures. That's where I found my identity in life. I found that Jesus is the way. That it is his redemptive work in my life. That what he'd done on the cross and through the Holy Spirit is what saves us. That I had to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I could not be Lord and Savior of my life. I could not be chasing the things I want to chase. I had to receive Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And it was only then that the things that controlled me were broken off. But there's two aspects to that. So there's things that are broken off in the spiritual, and there are things that you put into habit. So I don't know if I'm allowed to say this, and I may offend people, but I apologize. So for me, in my personal life, this is my example. I don't believe that addiction is a spiritual problem. I believe it's a physical problem. I believe identity and belonging is what causes addiction. That's a spiritual problem. Because I struggled with who I was in Christ, and I felt that I did not belong, and I felt that he couldn't solve my problems, and so I choose to identify myself with alcohol, with drugs, and with wrong relationships. But spending time in the scripture was when I realized that, guess what, that's not the truth, that Jesus is the truth. That his word is the truth. And as simple as it gets, you know, there's this scripture that says, your word is a lamp to my feet. And it's very important. It doesn't say lamp to my head or lamp from behind or a lamp here or less. It says lamp to your feet. Because if you're walking and you have a lamp to your feet, the only other pathway you can see is the next step. And then the lamp guides the next step. And that's what I had to learn, is that with everything, Jesus was that lamp and his word was that lamp, that he is the truth. His word and his Holy Spirit is what fueled and strengthened me. It is something like the gym. You know, if I went to the gym and I love lifting weights, if I didn't do that and ate like I was eating, I'd end up extremely unhealthy. And similarly, I needed the scriptures. I needed to meditate, ruminate on them, you know, just go on and on, mutter under my breath. And then receive the Holy Spirit by invitation, ask him for the Holy Spirit to be able to move ahead in life. You know, it's then I realized that all this time I was trying to climb up to the top, but he was preparing an alternate, better way for me. In 2019, it's a funny story. I could never have afforded to come to Australia. So in 2019, while I was somehow applying to come to New Zealand, I was trying to figure out how I was going to get the money and how I was going to get stuff. I faced some of the biggest trials in my life. I realized through those trials back then when I wanted to give up. And then I was like, you know what? Life's not worth living anymore. There's this old Christian hymn that rung into my head, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus." This song played again and again in my head while I was sitting in the mall after work, a mall that had about a couple thousand people just walking around, and I felt lonely. It was that song that made me realize that no matter how alone I am, it is Jesus that was always there for me. And as I faced these trials, I still realized I didn't have the money, I didn't have the visa, I didn't have the stuff to come to New Zealand. Forget about Australia, because I could never afford to come there. Guess what? It's hard, and people don't believe me. Miraculously, the money appeared. You won't believe me, and I'm not joking, and I'm not lying. Miraculously, the money appeared. My visa came in a situation where it should not have come. Things lined. In fact, God was so faithful that the very first week I was in New Zealand, this family in church said, "Bert, we don't like you walking to work in winter. This is our car. Take it and use it." That car was later transferred to my name. and hired that car for the rest of the time I was in New Zealand. It's funny how God works if you let him work through obedience. It's funny how God works when you humble yourself in the right situations at the right time, and that is every situation. It's funny because I was reading 1 Peter, and it says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, because he cares for you. This is 1 Peter 5. If you read the chapters before, it's really interesting. It's really interesting because you have Peter talking about submitting to your husbands, husbands submitting to your wife, submitting to leaders. But it's funny because in one verse he says, submit to the king. And then in the very next chapter, I think the next verse, a few verses later, he says, submit to the king. In the very next chapter or verse, he says, okay, I bid you farewell because I'm going to die. This is the same king that killed him. And he was like, submit to the king. And then he goes on to say, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your cares upon him, because he cares for you. Knowing that God cares for you. So that was the way, the truth. And then I had to realize that he is life. That Jesus died. You know, the fact about Christianity is not about good and bad. It's about bringing dead people to life. Simple. It's not about good and bad. Because that's why we have Jesus who died on the cross. And it's through that that we are brought from dead to life. That his name has power over everything that you face in life. You know, I realized when God delivered me from my addiction that that spiritual thing was broken. And like I said, I had to put that stuff into habit to be able to follow God's purpose in my life. So I wake up every day seeking God and asking him, God, what do I do to fulfill your purpose in my life? Not mine, but your purpose in my life. That I am able to go to the Father in Jesus' name is because his blood that purifies, and it's through that that we are more than overcomers in Christ. In Hebrews it says, 10:19, therefore, brethren, having the boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. You know, each one's journey is unique to them, and how you use the name of Jesus or utilize the name of Jesus or receive the name of Jesus and live that journey is your story, because that is unique to you, and there's nothing to underestimate your journey. You will make mistakes. Sometimes you live with the unsavory after effects of that mistakes, like I do. But the fact doesn't change that Jesus has redeemed you. The fact doesn't change that we are able to have a relationship with God through forgiveness and his grace. I stand here today as a testimony of Christ's redemptive work in my life. My mother's prayers. So mothers, if you're praying for your children, know that your prayers will be answered, because Jesus is a God of generations. He's still saving us. He told Abraham that your generations will be saved, and he's still saving us. Think about it. By submitting and serving my leaders, very important. By affirmations. By saying the scripture over and over again. So I wake up in the morning and I say, Jesus is first in my life. I exist to serve and glorify him. I love my wife and will lay down my life to serve her. My children will love God and serve him with their whole hearts. I will train, nurture, and equip them to do more for God's kingdom than they can imagine. I love people and believe the best about others. I am disciplined. Christ in me is stronger than the wrong desires in me. I am growing closer to Jesus every day. Again and again, my words, thoughts, and imaginations are under the power of Christ. I take all thoughts captive and make them obedient to Christ. And again, I lean on to the scriptures. Because you only fall depending on where you lean. So if you lean on God, you don't fall. And so I leave you with this question. Is your life story reflecting the redemptive work of Christ with everything, in all things, at all times, to everyone around you, so that they are able to invite Jesus to transform them? You don't change people. Jesus changes people. To transform them to be more like him, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Bert. That was powerful. Thank you. Thanks, Bert. If you want to know more about Bert's story, please catch him after the service. But thank you for that. I won't waste any time.
Heavenly Father, I thank you for this wonderful opportunity, Lord, that you have given me to stand before you, Lord, and testify. Lord, without your mercy and your grace, none of this would be possible. Father, I thank you for all those family members that prayed for me, Father. And Lord, that I pray, Lord, that whoever is sitting here, Lord, that my story maybe would give them an encounter, Father, so that they can know that you, Father, are the God of all things. Father, you are the creator of the heavens and the earth. And Lord, we give you all the glory, all the praise, and all the honor. Amen. Well, for those of you that don't know me, I'm Kaylee, and I am a youth leader at Kwinana and Frio with Bert and Elvis. Okay, so my journey. I grew up in a church-going family, and my dad got saved when I was really little. So my childhood memory of church was going to crusades and revival tents, which were like 3 hours long. And as a child, all you want to do was play outside. But the passion that my dad had for Christ, I mean, as a young believer, when he spoke about Jesus, it sparked something inside of me. And so I learned to love this Jesus that he was talking about. And I love all the stories in the Old Testament and all the characters that you learn in Sunday school. And that's how I came to know Christ. But as I got older, my relationship with Christ became more transactional. So it was like when I was broke, it was like, Lord, how's the $50? You know, I'm in negative $50 and I'm living off baked beans and rice. Please help me out. Or when I didn't study for my exams, I was like, ah, Lord, please, you are the God of the impossible. I pray, Lord, that if you just help me with this exam, I'd promise I'd study harder next time. And it was also before I ate food. That's when I knew God. I thanked him for that meal. And my relationship with my parents was exactly the same because I only knew them when I needed something. My mom used to say that our house was a hotel. It was only used for sleeping, eating, and showering. So my priorities in life were my friends, good times, and then it was work, family, and then God was like last on the list. But even though that was my relationship with Christ, there was still this desire to know him. Like, I'd come to church on a Sunday and I'd be like, why is it that some people could just bear their souls out in worship or recite scriptures, knowing them off by heart? But every time I opened the Bible, it was like reading Shakespeare, you know, Sonnet 111, Thou art. I was like, I just didn't understand. So what exactly was my problem? If you can just bring up that scripture in Isaiah. Sorry, I'll just find the scripture quickly. One moment. So in Isaiah 59 verse 2, for those of you that have your Bibles with you, it says, but your iniquities have separated you from God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear you. So basically, because of my sin, there was a separation between God and me. Because he is holy, he has turned his face from me. So what exactly was my sin and why was it keeping God from me? So for many years, I struggled with same-sex attraction. And just like Paul, I persecuted the church because I felt like they judged me. And, you know, whenever I'd come into church, sometimes some sermons, the pastor would start bringing up Romans 1 verse 26, where they say that, and some women exchanged the natural for the unnatural, and homosexuality was just an abomination. So I'd just be sitting there with anxiety, sweating, and I just want to get under the chair and just hide. So that is how the church saw me. But on the other opposite end of the spectrum, the world, to the world, love is love. And I was born this way. You know, you don't choose who you love. And as humans, we often follow the path of least resistance. So I started to identify with this life. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Like, he wants us to validate our sin. He did that way back when with Eve in the garden. In Genesis 3 verse 1, he said, "Did God really say you must not eat of any fruit of any trees in the garden?" So to make God out to be not definitive. With me, it was the same. Did God really say you can't get to heaven if you live this lifestyle? Did he really say that? So he sowed this seed that maybe if I just lived a good life, I'm a good person, I can still get to heaven. But that is deception. So as I started to identify in this life, I got the courage now. I'm like, I'm going to write a coming out letter to my parents. And so I gave my letter. I didn't even give my letter. I got someone to give my letter. I gave the letter to my parents and to my brother. And then I was like, okay, I'm going to live my best life now. This is who I am. You'd think that there'd be this freedom, you know, but there was still something missing, and there was still this emptiness. I looked at my friendship circles, and I was like, is this what the next 50 years are going to look like? Because this is definitely not happiness. And when I gave this coming out letter to my parents, they called the pastor, and Pastor Steve actually called me up for prayer that Sunday, and I was like so nervous. I thought he was going to start casting out demons, but it wasn't like that. There was so much love. And I'll never forget the words that he said. He said, "Jesus, we pray that you reveal Kaylee's identity in Christ." And those words never left me. You see, it was my parents' prayers. They allowed God to extend his grace on me. Pastor Nami also prayed for me a few years ago when she said I was like an onion that had many layers and that God was going to slowly start to remove all these layers. And I believe that these layers were labels that I was putting on myself, that society was putting on me. I was gay. I was a homosexual. I was a tomboy. But God was slowly removing these things from me. So I just want to say for all those, as Bert said, all the parents out there praying for their kids that are lost, don't stop. Don't stop interceding on their behalf, because God is, he's working, and it will happen on his timing, not our timing. So just be faithful. So anyway, there was this desire to know God never left me. And so one day I picked up the Bible. But before I picked up the Bible, I was like, Lord, please reveal any area in my life that is not of you. And so I randomly opened the Bible. I just, you know, when you just put it to whatever scripture you land on. And then it started talking about God's natural order. And it said that God's natural order is Christ. Christ is the head of the church. The husband who's the head of the family. And then the wife who supports. And I was like, yo, Lord, not today. Put the Bible down. And I was like, okay, I'll come to that another time. And then maybe like a few weeks later, I went back and I opened the Bible. And then it starts talking about natural order. I'm like, what? Ah, no. Okay, so I put it down. And then a third time, I don't even know if I was imagining the words natural order, but that's all that I was seeing. So I knelt down on my knees and I'm, Lord, I see now. See, before I didn't want to accept that my lifestyle was a sin because I was so deceived. But now I accepted it and I knew that this is a sin. And I needed to change my life in order to have a relationship with Christ. So I said, Lord, purify my heart, transform my mind, because I don't know any other way. Please, I let it all go. I give it up to you, Lord. I surrender. And so I decided I'm going to try and read the Bible now, you know, properly. And I outlined all the scriptures, all the 66 books, and then I started the Bible. I started with David's story because I've always been fascinated by David. And I started to learn about God, his personality, his likes, his dislikes, and there was just this hunger for more. I devoted to reading 30 minutes every morning, but sometimes I couldn't even put the Bible down. I was reading for like hours. And all of a sudden, there was this desire to get baptized. Previously, the thought of baptism, whenever they were like, who wants to get baptized? I was hiding there because I was like, nope, not me. But now I was like, I'm ready, you know? And as you see on the picture, it looks like I'm in so much sorrow, but that is love. That is God's love. I've never felt so much love, so much grace in that water. It was like God was saying to me, you're forgiven. You're my daughter. I love you. And in that water, all the shame and all the guilt, I just left it there in that water. I came out of that water a new creation. And I started to understand my role as a woman and what my God-given purpose was on this earth. My sister-in-law gave me a book which is called Without Rival, and it's about identity, and it started to form my identity in Christ. It says that I am made in his image. I am a daughter of the Most High. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I was not confused anymore, and I had so much peace, a peace that surpasses all understanding. I had this desire to tell everybody and bring everybody along in this journey. So that is my good news story. In closing, if I can get the band to come up. I don't know if you're sitting there and maybe you're feeling confused, lost, or you're lacking purpose in your life. Maybe you're stuck. You're stuck in your career. You're stuck in your relationship, or you're stuck in your finances. But I'm just going to do a little illustration for you quick. I don't know what the world is offering you, but I was confused, and the world told me that love is love. That you don't choose who you fall in love with, that you're born this way. So this is the bowl, this water represents what the world had to offer me. I don't know what the world is offering you. Maybe it's more money, maybe it's success, maybe it's entertainment, maybe it's fame. But you will soon realize that all of these things are empty. They lack substance. We're all so busy running this rat race that we actually don't stop and take time to reflect in our own happiness. Yes, you can have all these things. But he says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all those things will be added. Jesus said to the woman, the Samaritan woman at the well in John 4 verse 13, whoever drinks of this water, the water that the world has to offer, will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that he has to offer will never thirst again. Because the water that he is offering is living water. This water, the water that the world offered, it leads to death. But the water that Jesus has to offer, it leads to life and life eternal. I'll get everybody to close their eyes. Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. Whoever hears my voice will invite me in, and I will dine with them and them with me. He was knocking at my door for many years, but I just ignored him. I don't know, maybe he's standing at your door and he's knocking. He's not like the police, he's not gonna force himself in. He's knocking gently. He wants you to invite him in. He wants to know you. He wants to have a relationship with you. So maybe you're sitting there and maybe you've never known about this Jesus. Or maybe you know him, but you've never actually had a relationship with him. And you want to have a relationship with him. So I'll get you guys to repeat this prayer after me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe that you died on the cross and you rose from the dead. I repent of my sins and I invite you into my heart. I accept you as my Lord and Savior. I don't know if you prayed that for the first time. If you just want to raise your hands and I will pray with you after this service. Or maybe you just want to have prayer. Maybe you want to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. Just lift up your hand and we'll pray with you. Okay. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity, Father, where we could come and share our testimony, Lord. Father, we just pray, Lord, that as Pastor Unami was praying earlier, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Lord, we are praying for more laborers. Father, we pray, Lord, today that there are seeds sown, Lord, but we just sow the seeds. Father, you will water and you will grow the plant. Father, we just pray, Lord, Father, that there will be miraculous encounter here today, Lord. Father, that we will all leave here, Lord, pondering on your word of transformation, Lord. Jesus came and reconciled us back to you, Father. He died on the cross, Father, so that we can have life and life eternal. Lord, we thank you for your sacrifice. We give you all the glory, the honor, and the praise. Amen.